church week? You need more sticker? Bible? There's one more. He needs more Bible. We go through Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, what we call the expository study. This is the best way to study the Word of God. Carl, you ready? Okay. Open your Bible with me to chapter 22 of Matthew. Chapter 22 of Matthew. Anyone still don't have a Bible? Raise your hand. Anyone? Good. Like all of you, I have used excuse to get myself out of tight corners. But I cannot find any other excuse that top this one. Hear me, please. When I was a junior high school kid, there was a classmate, one of my classmates, he commuted from quite a distance by train. But this kid was always late. No matter what, he was late. He could get up half an hour all year and come to school all year, but he rather sleep half an hour and get punished for that half an hour late. All right, one day he came in late, and my homeroom teacher asked him, he was really getting tired of punishing him every day after day. He said, "Tell me one good reason why I should not punish you, then if you give me a good reason, I won't punish you." With all the sincerity he had, he said, "Well, the train I was on had a flat tire." You guys got it. Teacher didn't get it. He thought, yeah, that's reasonable, so he let him go. And then he turned to him and said, "Come back here, you animal," and he started to beat the snot out of that kid. This is a true story. A guy was driving real fast in the 405 highway, urban California. Some of you guys from California, you know the land where they are, 405 tilt the country, so all the nuts and fruitcake went to that side. Somebody's California. Anyway, he was driving 405 a little too fast, and California Highway Trooper found him, gunned him on the radar, and chasing after him with a light. Usually we're supposed to slow down on the light. This guy speed up. So this Speedy Gonzalez started going, dodging in and out of traffic, and of course the state trooper was following right after his tail. He just finally decided to pull over to one of his exits. And trooper, who was upset with this speedy guy, he went over to his car window. "What was the main reason you speed up like that and didn't stop?" The guy said, "Well, my wife married to the state trooper. I thought you were that guy, and I thought you were going to bring her back to me." See, we come up with an excuse. George Washington said once, "It's better to offer no excuse than bad excuse." First human excuse is done in the Garden of Eden. Man said, "The woman you gave to me," and the woman said, "The serpent made me." In other words, devil made me to do it. Excuses, in most cases, is a skin of reason that is stuffed with lies. Skin of the reason that's stuffed with the lies. Is that something I do, making noise? That's something we come up with. We come up with the lies and making ourselves an excuses. So this morning's title is Excuses, Excuses, Excuses. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. Speak to our heart. Instead of coming up with an excuse that why we should not do what you want us to do, let us follow your way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable. and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Here a certain king is God the Father, who arranged the marriage for his son," that means God the Son, Jesus Christ, "send out his servant," in this case an Old Testament prophet, "to call those who are invited to the wedding, to the weddings. Those who are invited to the wedding are the Jews. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out the other servant, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see that I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and the fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" Wedding, in this case, of marriage, wedding of the marriage of the marriage of the lamb. I'm sorry, I can't even talk straight. Then next verse, I'm asking you to underline, put the number one on. They made the light of it, went their ways. That's number one. Number two, one to his own farm. Number three, another to his business. The rest seized his servant and treated him spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his army and destroyed those murderers, burned up their city. Then he said to his servant, "The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. As I said, this parable is regarding the Jewish people, and the outcast one on the highway are the Gentile people. First invitation went out without any problem. When the second and third invitation went out, they started coming up with flimsy and lame excuses why they wouldn't come. This happened the same way now. 2,000 years later, still people were coming up with the same excuse. This excuse is nothing more than an insult to the king, the God the Father. I actually underlined three things and marked the three things. Let's go step one at a time. They made light of it and went their ways. I look at it as they think they are righteous enough and they are good enough to get into heaven with their own strength. How many will get to heaven? How many? Just one. Only through Jesus Christ. They are not taking God's warning seriously. A lot of people still do the same thing. Second thing I ask you on the line is, one to his own farm. People value their own wealth more than their own eternal life. People value their own wealth on earth more than eternal life. Matthew chapter 16 says, "What is good for man to gain the whole world but yet lose their soul?" We find many people who are loaded with money, but yet their soul is heading to hell. Do you know where are you going? Are you ready to meet your Maker? If you're not ready, today's the day. Third thing that we find is another to his business. It's not just wealth that people value, the career. Some people are so bound in their own careers that they could care less about what their eternal destiny is. Let's go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Great theologian Jack Laverty says 2 Corinthians is right after 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 18. If you're looking for great theologian Jack Laverty, he's right over there. "While we do not look at the things that which are seen, but at the things that which are not seen. For the things that are seen is temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Just because we see the career or wealth, we should not value so much, because someday it will be gone. What's more important? Your eternal destiny, your eternal life. We often come up with a lame excuse why we should not do a daily devotion and daily prayer. I'm not pinpointing any one particular, but think with me. One of the frequent excuses people why they don't do the daily devotion or prayer is, I don't have a time. Really. If I'm a betting person, I'm not. I will put $100 for anyone who said that I will still win. I will find the time for you. You have a time to watch TV with a stupid program you will see on the. Tell me if there's anything is not stupid on TV. And you have a time to watch, read the newspaper, with all the filled with the bad news, murder, fraud. But you would not read the good news of Jesus Christ. You have a time for what you want to do, what I want to do. Why? Because we put higher priority on those things. Can God be your highest priority? And shouldn't He be highest priority? Can you not spend 20 minutes of the day? There's a 24 hours, 60 minutes per hour. There's a 1,440 minutes in a day. Can you not spare 20 minutes of your time to read the Word, to pray to Him? And a lot of people say, I don't hear from God. No wonder why you don't hear from God, because you don't listen to Him through the Word. So is there any reason or any excuse why we can come up with the 20 minutes or 30 minutes of the day to read the Word, to pray? Can anyone come up with a good reason? Talk to me. I guess not. So I could win. Jesus is looking for a man and woman whose heart is sold out to Him, not the fair-weather followers. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord is to run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal to Him. Are you that person? Are you that woman? I hope so. Holy Spirit's job is not to get the glory for Himself, but the Holy Spirit's job is inviting people and pointing them to the cross. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And whenever Holy Spirit is inviting you to draw near to Jesus, whether as a believer or non-believers, whenever we decide to say no to Him, we are rejecting the hands of God. If you are a born-again believer, He said, come, speak to me, talk to me, listen to me through my word. And you say, no, I'd rather watch TV. Then you saying no to God Himself. Let's go into the verse 20, chapter 22, verse 11. When the king came in and see the guest on the line, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. And you might want to put this Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. 61, verse 10 on there, wedding garment. And he said to him, a friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless, on the line, speechless, please. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hands and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, on the line, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. This guy is considering himself, he's too good to wear this wedding garment. He thought somehow it's not necessary for him to wear the wedding garment. There are still many people like that in the world. They think they can make their way to get to heaven. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61, please. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah is right before Jeremiah. Right after Song of Solomon, chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with a garment of salvation. That doesn't mean we have to wear some sort of garment to be saved. No, this means that's a kind of metaphor. As the bridegroom decked himself with an ornament, as the bride adorned herself with her jewel. We are, as the body of Christ, we are the bride of bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Savior. Many people call themselves Christian in America. Let me make it very clear to you. According to the Bible we have, unless we are born again, we will not enter into the kingdom of God. So if you are not born again Christian, I cannot make it any clearer than this to you. You are not Christian, so don't call yourself Christian. Okay? If you are not born again Christian, you are not a Christian. And if you are not born again Christian, you will not go to heaven. And you are not his child. Can you tell I'm not beating around the bush? Either you are born again, you are not born again. Either you are for him, you are against him. If you are against him, that means you are with Satan. Do you want to spend your eternal life in hell with Satan? You are not going to have a party. You are not going to be with your buddies. You're going to be in complete isolation. St. Augustine says this, asked his friends, his buddies, what if God says, I will give you anything you want and whatever you want is okay with me, it's not a sin. All the money in the world, all the whatever you want, all the power in the world, you become the master, whatever, it's not a sin, you can have it. In other words, God is giving you a blank check without string attached. However, you can have that, but you cannot have my presence with you. While I was reading that offer, I was, that sounds cool. Anything I want, it's not a sin. And when I read, you cannot have my presence, I said, forget it. Do you know what the hell is? It's not just burning. Do you know hell is isolation from God? There's three things about Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is with us, Holy Spirit in us, Holy Spirit is upon us. This is kind of side story. No extra charge for you guys. I'm such a nice guy. Holy Spirit with us because he's omnipresent God. He's all over. Same time, Holy Spirit is in us. For those who are born again Christian, Holy Spirit comes into us as a guarantee for our salvation. Holy Spirit is in us. Holy Spirit can be upon us to anyone to empower that person, even the donkey. When the rapture happens, Holy Spirit will leave this earth and there won't be God's presence as an individual. Is God will be everywhere? Yes, he is still everywhere. But in hell, God will not be there because he's utmost righteous and holy God. He will not be in hell. There's a complete isolation, desertion from this God's presence, and there will be hell. For the non-believers, this is the only heaven you will ever taste. For the believers, this is the only hell you will experience. Let's continue. Verse 15. The Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. They sent to him their disciple with the Herodians, saying, "The teacher, we know that you are true and teach your ways in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, and you do not regard a person of the man. Tell us, therefore." I mean, if they really believe that he's telling the truth, why don't they believe him? They're trying to kissing whatever. They care about no anyone. You care about no anyone, for you do not regard some of a person of man. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrite? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. He said to them, Render therefore to the Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Then they had heard this word, they marveled and left him and went their ways. Pharisees and Herodians are not supposed to be together. They hate each other. But they joined their force together because they have so much hatred against toward Jesus, they were coming against him together. Jesus' dilemma is very simple. If he says pay tax, he becomes an enemy of the Jewish people. If he says don't pay tax, he becomes an enemy of the Rome. So somehow they thought that they put Jesus in the corner. However, Jesus, in his wisdom, he's showing their wickedness, hypocrisy, and telling us and telling them what they are supposed to do. We are responsible to God in all things. However, we are supposed to do our civil and national duty as a citizen of this temporal world. Let's go into the next verse, and 23. We'll make an application at the end of the teaching for that one. Verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, and who said there is no resurrection, came to him and said to him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said to him, You are mistaken for not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. For in this resurrection, they neither marry nor the given marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what is spoken to you by God, saying, I am on the line, am, please, A.M., I am the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. God is not God of the dead, but of living. On the line, God is not God of the dead, but living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. You know, if the one woman goes through the seven brothers, one after next one, somebody should check what kind of food she's cooking for these guys. Or coffee. Do something about this woman. Of course, this is a hypothetical example. Sadducees, these people don't believe the resurrection. There is no life after death. So they are that's why they call them Sadducees. And some people get it, some people didn't get it. That's fine. Sadducees only believe five of the Old Testament, the first five books, which is known as Torah or Pentateuch. These people don't believe any other books like Isaiah or Psalm, anything other than the first Genesis through Deuteronomy. Because they believe only five books, Jesus is using Exodus chapter Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 through 10. And he was quoting Exodus, and they were using Deuteronomy chapter 25. If the brother die without offspring, the next brother will take the woman, his brother's wife, and impregnate, and that person, that child, offspring, will carry the name of the brother to carry the lineage of family. He was using Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 6, chapter 3. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. He said, I am. In other words, God is Jesus claiming that He is the God who is a present living people. By using their own word, their own books, He's teaching them that this is the resurrection, resurrected people. Jesus replies to stunned people's these Sadducees. They are highly educated people, yet they don't know about Jesus Christ. Now it's still the same thing. That many, many people in U of A, and there are many people who have a PhD and doctorate degrees, will do anything to avoid Jesus Christ. Why? If they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they, all of a sudden their lives are accountable to Him. As I said before last week, they do find a discrepancy in the Bible. They do not find difficulty in the Bible. What do they find? They do not like the Bible because it reveals their lifestyle in darkness. That's why they are dodging left and right. They have to come to the truth someday. It's better to come to now than facing the ultimate judge and the day of judgment. If you're here and you've been dodging the truth of God, then I hope you do come to know Jesus today. Let's go on to the verse 34. But when the Pharisee heard that, he had silenced the Sadducees and they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love the Lord, your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang on all the laws and the prophets." Scribes determined, the lawyers determined, that there is a 613 commandment. 248 are positive injunction and 365 the negative prohibition. What they were hoping to do is out of 613 commandments from the Old Testament, he's hoping to corner Jesus and pick one greatest commandment. Instead of dealing with the 613 commandments, Jesus went to the heart of the law, which is what we call Shema, S-H-E-L-M-A. No, Shema, S-H-E-M-A-H, which is Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." Why there are the two most important things? Are the Ten Commandments important? Yes, it is important. Ten Commandments can be divided into 4 and 6. First 4 commandments is for regarding the God, and the 6th commandment regarding fellow man. So, first portion, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the 4th commandment, combining them all together. And the next one, love your neighbor as yourself. If we follow those two, we will not be against the law any time. How many laws do we have in this country? Hundreds, thousands. Our congressmen and the senators, they don't have anything better to do. That's what they do. They make a law, they pass a law, argue with each other, and waste our tax money. But all their laws can be hinged on two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Simple. But we don't do that kind of thing, do we? There's much confusion somehow. Does it mean that if to love our neighbor, we're supposed to love ourselves? No. We already love ourselves very much. As much as we love ourselves, we're supposed to care about one another. If we do that in this church, Calvary Chapel of Sarita, in some extent, we are already doing it. We need to do it to all of us, to one another. If we do that, I don't think that there will be enough, big enough building we can host all the people who will come. Because people will come to the church where there's love. if we can love one another as we love ourselves. This Orthodox Jews, they are so bogged down to the outward obedience of this, what the Old Testament says. It's a mezuzah, and the cord is a little, and it's a little box you're supposed to put it in the doorpost. And they put the little, they just love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and all your mind and soul, yeah. They write that thing and put it in the doorpost. And they even carry collectors on the top of their head and kind of hanging out like this. The idea is the word, the Old Testament said that we should put the word, this commandment always before our heart, before our eyes. So they actually carry that. They do the outward obedience, but yet in their heart they do not do that. I hope we don't do that kind of thing. Do you love your God with all your heart and mind and soul? And I'm going to ask you again one more time. Do you have a time to spend with Him in a day? 20 minutes or 30 minutes? Am I condemning you? No, I'm not condemning you. I'm asking you and begging you to do so. Let's go to the next. Oh, before we go to the next one, this is something I read from the commentary. It's such a neat picture. Jesus is painting picture. He's painting picture that if we love the Lord, our God, that's a distraction, right? And love our neighbors left and right. What's the shape of that? Cross. Who was hung on the cross? Jesus. He loved His Father in heaven. And He loved His enemies. The very one who made Him to die. He loved Him so much. And you heard the story. Somebody asked, Jesus, how much do you love me? And He said, this much. And He stretched His arms and died. He loves you that much. Is there any reason why you wouldn't come to know Him? Let's go to verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, and Jesus asked them, and saying, what do you think about Christ? Now, this time Jesus is asking, whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? This case is capital L, Lord. And saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemy your footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare to question him anymore. He was quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. Any Jewish people would not call his offspring Lord. In other words, this guy, David, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was writing someone greater than himself, greater than King of Israel, King David, as Lord. Who would that be? This is a prophecy, prophetical message. The scribes and Pharisees, they had the knowledge, yet they didn't use their knowledge. As I said before, their knowledge wasn't residing up here. It didn't get 12-inch low into their heart. I hope what you know about Jesus Christ is in here, not here. What you have here will come and you can erase it the way you want it. But what you know here will not be gone. And what you know about Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, will allow you to go to heaven. And will make you to do right, what it is right in the sight of God. All right, let's make an application. Application number one. We must put our God in the first priority in our lives. We must put our God in the first priority of our lives. And you might say, well, whoop-de-doo, that's not such a hard application, but do you apply it? But do you apply it? Am I applying it in my life? That's a problem. It's one thing for us to know, it's another thing for us to do it. What is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? You shall not put any other God before me. If we put our things, our career, our wealth, anything before Him, we are putting some other God before him. So, second application, we must remember that we ought to perform our civil duties as a faithful Christian. I guess it's me making noise. We must remember that we ought to perform our civil duties as a faithful Christian. Does it mean that we have to follow the traffic laws? Yes. Does it mean we have to pay tax? Yes. Does it mean we have to perform our jury duties? Ouch. Yes. Mark, you and I are going to talk after this, okay? We should not come up with some silly excuse why we should not be in the jury duty. That's a part of civil duty. I'll be the first one to admit that I had several excuses that I had in my sleeves. Third application, Bible verse should not be in our head only, but should be in our heart. I think I explained that thing enough. Now, I'm asking you, if you're not a born-again Christian, you're not a Christian. And your eternal destiny is Christian, not a question mark, it's an exclamation mark, and that's not the word before. The word before of that exclamation mark is not heaven, it's hell. Complete isolation from God. Would you rather spend there or would you rather spend your eternal life in heaven? Trust me, the eternal life in heaven is not hanging around with the fat, naked babies and floating on top of the cloud. It will be awesome. We are going to study Book of Revelation as soon as we finish the Book of Matthew. It will be awesome thing for us to find out. Please don't waste your time. Don't take one extra moment not knowing him. Let's stand up and pray. Elders and deacons and very common